did something yesterday that we have wanted to do for 3 years, and we just haven't ever gotten around to it. And we finally did it yesterday. We sucked it up, and we went out. We love Elk Island, if you don't know that by now from knowing us. We love Elk Island. And we had on New Year's Day a little bit of a not good experience of Elk Island because we were unprepared for blistering cold wind off the lake and the fact that the gift shop was open, closed, because it was a holiday, and we couldn't rent our snowshoes. And so it had just snowed, and so we just really couldn't get very far. But yesterday, we made it out to Elk Island because it was like spring, and we got our snowshoes, and we went snowshoeing, and we'd never done that before. And we finally got to do it, and we had a blast. The kids, extra exercise because you pull them along in the sled, and three of them are really heavy, and especially across freshly fallen snow, but it was good exercise. I've got the blister on my heel to prove that. But we had an absolute blast snowshoeing. But while we were doing this, with these contraptions strapped to our feet, now how many of you have been snowshoeing here before? Okay, so if you haven't been snowshoeing, do you at least know what a snowshoe looks like? Okay, so we sent some pictures back to our British family, and they all responded, that's not what snowshoes look like. Yes, they do, because they were picturing the big, huge wooden ones, you know, with the sticks, like the big tennis rackets. I'm not sure how I would have fared in those, but as we're snowshoeing, it hit me of how simple this contraption is. You stick your foot in, and they were really easy ones, like you put your foot in, and then you just pull, and they're attached to your foot. And amazingly, as you're walking through this deep snow, and you still go down, but maybe only about up to here as opposed to up to here, you lift up and these simple lightweight things follow you and don't get bogged down by snow. And as we're going across the lake, hoping that the bison really stay over there, I'm quite impressed with how simple a snowshoe is. There's not a lot of complication to it. There's not a lot of gadgets and things that you have to strap on. And I was thinking it would be a little bit more complicated than put your foot in and pull a lever, and it's stuck to your foot. And the fact that they hold you up on the snow is also quite profound, because it's really only this shape like this, and they weigh nothing. I'm heavy, and I still thought I would go down, but I didn't. And so it was quite amazing to see. And it got me thinking about what we're looking at today in Colossians, of how simple the good news really is. And how complicated we can make it. But that in reality, the good news of Jesus and his love and his salvation for you is simple. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today. And I love this little book of Colossians. I know Johnny shared just a couple weeks ago from Colossians 1 and the supremacy of Christ, and we're going to be looking at the ties into that today. But Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. And he's writing to a church who is under threat of false teaching. There were people coming in and beginning to teach this church, this Gentile church of young believers, that they had to believe different things. They had to pray and worship to different people. They had to do different things in order for their salvation to count. They were preaching a religion that was based on human traditions and the basic principles of this world and not on the gospel of Christ. But they were using really nice words to do it. Johnny and I will often say that we are rather simple and we don't use big words. It's because we don't understand big words. So you don't probably have to worry about that from us. But these people were coming in with eloquent words and confidence and preaching this gospel. I Googled trying to find like famous quotes that really had zero meaning to them and depth, but people really believed them because of the way that they were said. And I struggled because everybody was coming up with really profound quotes and I couldn't find meaningless quotes. But what I did find was 9 speaking habits to make you sound smarter. Who knew? If you don't have intelligence, you can Google and you can have these 9 speaking habits. No matter what you say, you're going to sound smarter. That's ultimately what these people were coming into the church doing. They were sounding smart, but they weren't preaching Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to the church as a reminder of who Christ is and their place in his body. And we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 6. And he says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also were complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." We're going to stop just there as we look at this passage and Paul's reminder to us as the church that we can't just believe the fancy words that some people say. Because fine-sounding words can sometimes seem very legit. They can even seem biblical because they are from the Bible. But they're taken so far out of context that they show they're actually Christless. There's so much danger within Western Christianity, the prosperity gospel, political parties claiming that Jesus is on their side. I don't know about you, but when you read your Bible, Jesus didn't stand for politics. And prosperity is in his kingdom, and it doesn't look like what the world has to offer or says we deserve. And so we have to be very careful about the truth that is out there, because it's not always biblical, Christ-centered truth. It might sound good. It might give us what we want. It might help us feel better for a little bit. But when it ultimately comes down to it, it's not the gospel of Christ. The problem in Colossae was that these men with fine words were distorting the truth. And Paul's reminder to us is the simplicity of the gospel. Salvation is in Christ alone. Not in a list of rules to follow or angels to be worshipped or mediators to go through or list of things to do or not do. Salvation is in Christ alone. Christ is the supremacy. He is in all. He is above all. He is everything. You see, the problem with fine-sounding arguments is that we can sadly know what to believe without actually knowing in whom to believe. We can know about Christ without actually knowing Christ. We get all the arguments in our head. We get all the knowledge that we can have. And some of it might be really good and it might be biblical and it actually could help us along. But we have all this knowledge and we have all of this wisdom. And yet we've completely missed the point of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when somebody comes along with fine-sounding words that kind of fit in, if we don't actually know Christ in our heart and know the power of his resurrection in our lives, that simple truth of salvation, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we might have eternal life in him, if we've missed that, then those fine-sounding arguments are going to start to pull us towards them. And because we don't know Christ, this becomes our focus. And those arguments and those theories and those philosophies and those beliefs can kind of fill that place, because what we're really longing for is to Christ in our lives. Colossians 2, 6 to 7 reminds us, and just as you accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. It's all about Jesus. Accept him. Follow him. Have your roots go down into him. Lives built on him. It's all about a relationship of knowing Christ as Lord. Paul in chapter 2 here is mirroring his supremacy chapter in chapter 1. With Christ is the personal and complete revelation of God within history. Christ rules over every power within God's created order. It is all about Christ. N.T. Wright says this, Paul is not against education. Rather, he opposes a Christianity that elevates academic ideas about God above our spiritual relationship with God in Christ. It's okay to know more about Christ. It's okay to learn. It's okay to study. But if we don't know Christ, it's all useless. It doesn't mean anything. We might be the best debater that there is out there, but if we don't know Christ, it's not going to change a thing. When we focus on our words or ideas about God, we are in danger of replacing a life-transforming relationship with God with an idea. Because when Christ died and rose again, he did it so that we might have life and life to the full. Not an easy life, not a life in abundance of things, but an abundance of him. In Genesis chapter 17, which in our reading plan is linked to this, we see the passage where Abram is given a new name of Abraham. And he's shown in this covenant that he is God's chosen people and that God is going to bless them as a nation, ultimately to show the world that he is God. And so through a physical sign of circumcision, Abraham is marked in this covenant. Every male in his household is marked in this covenant that they are God's chosen people. Abraham gets a new name, the physical reminder of the covenant that God makes with Israel. Well, what will be Israel through circumcision. But Paul links this passage into that. Because the issue that the Gentile believers had, not just in this church, but in many of the new churches, is that the Jewish converts who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, who showed the sign of circumcision in their bodies, were saying that the Gentiles, in order to truly be believers, needed to circumcise themselves. But Paul's going, no. No. It's not just a physical sign of our body, but it's a sign of our heart. And Christ, in his death and resurrection, when we believe in him, does something within us physically by spiritually circumcising our hearts, taking our sinful nature and saying, there is no more of this in you because you are my child. Ultimately, he frees us from the law of sin and death, and we have salvation in them. I love the way that Paul puts it. He cuts it away with our cutting away our sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and in him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Abraham trusted in God, and he was credited as righteous. He was circumcised in the body. But we, when we trust in God, are buried with him in our baptism and raised to life with him in his resurrection. When we trust in him, we are counted as faithful. And he cuts away our sinful nature. We have been given membership into the covenant community, not by a physical act, but by a spiritual one, in Christ. Only Christ can do it. He is the head. There is no mediator. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's not, shock horror, in your pastor. Or in the famous author who's really good and writes really good things. Or in the TV evangelist. Or in the missionary. Or in the most humble person like Mother Teresa. Salvation does not come through us. It comes through Christ alone. Faith and salvation in the risen Christ means that God's power over sin and death is living in you. That is huge. Circumcision is the marking of the covenant of a people who belong to God rather than the powers and the authorities of this world. And when Christ, who is our life, circumcises away our sinful nature, cuts it away, throws it away, and says, your sins have been forgiven, I am giving you new life in my name, and I am giving you power over sin and death because of Christ living in you. That is our covenant of belonging to God rather than the powers and the authorities of this world. So we don't have all these rules to follow, all of these things that we have to do as believers. We just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved because salvation comes through Christ alone. Gentiles weren't marked with this physical sign, yet in their baptism, their believer's baptism, they have a rite of passage into Christ, an outward and visible results of joining Jesus in his death and resurrection result in our new lives in Christ. Because although we don't have a huge list of rules to follow, when we believe in Jesus and he transforms our lives, turns us 180 degrees on the path that we were going, who we are is no longer recognizable because Christ should be shining through us. When we truly surrender to him and allow him to transform us and continue each and every day in a relationship that transforms us more and more to be like him, that is the visible sign that we are covenant community. Christ saves. When we are baptized, we are signifying and we're stepping out and we're saying to our friends and our families, I have been buried with Christ. I have been raised to life with him. And I am being made alive in him by the power of his spirit within me. We don't worship just a spirit. We don't worship through angels or mediators. We have direct access to God the Father through his Son's death and resurrection because his Spirit lives within us. That is the truth, the simplicity of the gospel that is a mystery. Paul says it's a mystery because it doesn't make sense. It's too easy. It's too easy and unbelievable, the fact that no matter how bad of a sinner you are, Christ still died for you and that you have salvation in his name. That's craziness. But it's truth. We don't have to have some confound equation, formula, to come up with salvation. It's that Christ loves us so much that he died for us. But he didn't stay dead. He defeated death. And in his defeat of death, we have forgiveness of sins. No longer a separation. But we are set apart to belong to God. Dead to sin and alive to Christ, Paul says. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. Life-changing participation with Christ is evidence of our new life. The church in Colossae was being told, do this and do that. Believe in this and follow that. Does that sound familiar to us? Is that what the world says to us? Oh, just try this. This helps with this. Oh, this is the way to sort that out. Believe in Jesus. That's the answer to life. Focus on Christ because he's what counts. build a relationship with Him. Because He is everything. Following on in verse 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon celebrations or Sabbath. That's a lot of the Jewish influence being passed and kind of burdened down onto the Gentiles. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come. And Christ Himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting in pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions and these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. And I could keep going, because this letter is just that good. So full of the simple truth that it is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. That's it. He's the one who forgives. He is the one who rescues us from sin and death. He is the one who gives us new life. And so what does it mean to surrender in light of that simple truth? We sang it. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. In light of this truth, we have to be willing to let go of everything that we have. Because if we cling to this life, we're not going to be able to let Him reign or to allow Him to give us a new life. But if we believe this truth and we release the grip that we have, He will give us a new life. Of freedom, of joy, of peace, of grace, and it's full of faith in Him. And not a list of rules that if we get something wrong, we have to start again. Because faith in Christ comes as a gift, a free gift, that all we have to do is accept it and give up, be willing to give up everything that we hold dear, because life in Him is greater than anything that this world has to offer. It's greater and bigger than it all. And He will bless. It might not look like what the world says, but He will bless. And He will provide. And He will be with us. And the promise of His presence with us is greater than it all. It's all about Jesus. Father God, as we come before your banquet table now, we thank you that it's all about you and not about us. And God, for some of us here, we might be clinging very tightly to what we have, our relationships, our possessions, our work, our families, whatever it might be, God, we might be clinging to them, thinking that we are stronger, that we are capable of holding everything together, but so afraid that if we make one wrong move, God, that it's all just going to fall apart. God, I pray that we'll loosen our grip of control and allow you to truly consume us with the simple and yet completely amazing and profound truth that it is all about you. And that when we trust completely in you, when we surrender our lives wholly to you, God, that's when you have free reign. God, we desire to live as your covenant people. But we recognize we can't do it while we're holding on. So God, this morning I pray that there might be a release, a surrender, an acknowledgement that we are not all-knowing, that we are not all-powerful, but we serve a God who is. God, that within our hearts that you will do as your word says, and that you will cut away our sinful desires, that sinful desire for more stuff, more money, more things, God, that you will just cut that away, and that it will be a desire for more of you and less of us, less of this world, God, and more of your kingdom. Oh, to be a covenant people living for you in surrender. Shining a light in this world, God, that can only come because of our giving up and our turning over to you. God, we acknowledge that on the cross, you paid the price. That we have freedom because you sacrificed. But God, we also acknowledge that as much as it covers it all, as much as it is that payment for our sins, God, that you did not stay dead, that you defeated death, that you are bigger than the grave, that you are stronger than the grave, and that when you forgave our sins, God, that it meant new life in you because you rose again. And God, may your power and your spirit fill us today with that life. We thank you for who you are and for the power that you hold over this world. And we give you our lives, God. We give you our all. In your name.